The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Also with you.
I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Daniel is my own personal amen section up here this week. And so that is his job. I'm kidding. No, he's not feeling all that well, so he's going to stay up here. But I may turn to him for an amen or two. So just be on guard for that. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you another story about language. Language seems to be permeating my mind a lot lately. I downloaded an app. I'm reworking on my Portuguese. I've been listening to it online in preparation to go to Brazil. And realizing how little I actually know, it's a lot of fun. But I heard the story this week from an IMB missionary. I was talking to one. He just got recently onboarded. He got hired onto the International Mission Board, and he was telling me a story that he heard that I thought was hilarious. I want to tell you guys. He was talking about a new missionary recruit that they sent to Venezuela. And it was the first time he'd ever been there. He was struggling with the language. He didn't understand a whole lot that was going on, and he intended, when he was there, he's like, I'm going to go to church. So he went to church in Venezuela his first week there. And when he was trying to go to church, he got lost, but he just found a local church. And when he found a place, he arrived late. The church was packed. And he's like, I don't really know what to do. And so he, being a good Christian boy, not a back row Baptist, he walked all the way to the front and sat on the front row. And then if you've ever done this, you've ever been in this position, I've done this. When you're in a place that you don't know the customs, you tend to, you know, try to act like everybody else around you. So when people shout, you shout, or when people stand up, you stand up. I was in a Catholic church one time, a wedding, and everybody stood up, so I stood up, and then everybody knelt, and I knelt. I just kind of looked around and did that, and this is what this guy did. And so he picked a person out of the crowd, and he imitated him. He imitated him. He said, you, okay, I'm going to imitate everything that they do. And he chose to follow the man sitting next to him in the front pew. So when they sang and they clapped their hands, he sang and he clapped his hands. And when the man stood up to pray, the missionary recruit stood up to pray. And when the man sat down, he sat down. And when the man held the cup and the bread for the Lord's Supper, he held up a cup and a bread also. I guess he just went and found one. And during the preaching, the recruit didn't understand a single thing that was being said. He nodded and said amen like everybody else, just like the guy next to him. And he sat there and he tried to look like he knew what he was doing. And then he perceived that the preacher was giving announcements. He figured the sermon was over. Everybody kind of had their head bowed. People had gone forward. He was giving some announcements. People clapped. And so he looked to see if the man was clapping, and he was. So he clapped along with them. Then the preacher said some words he didn't understand. He saw the man next to him, the guy he had picked out, stand up. So what did he do? He stood up too, and suddenly the whole congregation got real quiet and just stared at him. He looked around, realized nobody else was standing, so he sat back down real quick. After the service ended, the preacher stood at the door, you know how pastors do, shaking everybody's hands, giving people high fives, doing that whole thing, saying goodbye, take care of the stuff like that. And as soon as he got to the missionary recruit, he stretched out his hand and said, in English, I take it you don't speak Spanish. And the missionary is like, no, I don't. Is it that obvious? He goes, yeah. I announced that the Acosta family had a newborn baby boy, and they asked the proud father to stand up, and you stood up too. See, when you don't know the language, it can be real confusing, can it? So what happened after that is one of the reasons why the International Mission Board, if you ever go a part of them, are really big on missionaries learning the language before they actually go do any missions work. Because a lot of times he's going to get thrown into the fire, and you're like, well, I'll figure it out. And, you know, now he found out he's the baby's daddy. And so, like, you want to be the type of person that actually knows what's going on. And the issue that we're going to find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is exactly what we're dealing with here. Because as we're going through what it means to worship, what it means to build a church, you have to know what it looks like to be in corporate worship with others. And in corporate worship in Corinth, there was a lot of confusion. There was a whole bunch of confusion. because they kind of had a flair for the dramatic. You know, if you know anything about the Corinthians, they had a flair for the dramatic. They liked to exercise spiritual gifts. And the one they loved to exercise is tongues, which seems to be one of the favorite ones here in America also. We love tongues. And so today, I endeavor to clear up the confusion around tongues, which some of you are like, why? Well, that's just the next thing up in the Bible. That's what I'm going to preach. But I think it's something we got to talk about. Because a lot of times, we run off to the end degree and go, well, everybody's got tongues. Like, I grew up in a church, right, that they're like, if you didn't speak tongues, we don't know if you know Jesus. And I kind of read the Bible, and as I got older, I started reading the Bible, I'm going, I don't know if that's true. And so I want to dig into that with you today, because spiritual gifts are abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design. According to God's design in grace for the common good of the body of Christ. It's for the good of the body of Christ that you get a spiritual gift. As you know, by this definition, they're given to believers for the common good of the body of Christ. In Corinth, the exercise seemed to be all surrounded one particular gift of tongues, which caused division, not unity. But I said it's about the unity of the body of Christ, not division. And this was occurring because there's a misunderstanding of the nature and place of the spiritual gift of tongues. Simply, the spiritual gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language that you have not learned. I'll say that again, just so we don't get it twisted. Spiritual gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language that you have not learned. The first appearance you'll find is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where you see that, where all the people from the Roman Empire had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. They had heard the apostles speaking in their own language, and we learned some basic things about their first appearance. If you don't know it, I'll give you a rundown. Acts chapter 2 is where you got to just put a note in it. Go back and read it. The first thing you'll notice is that it is a known foreign language. Other people are speaking the language. So it's a known foreign language. They understood what the apostles were, and they understood what the apostles were saying. Secondly, it was evangelistic in purpose. In other words, it was to preach the gospel. Its intention was to capture the intention of the hearer, to communicate truth to them. This being said, it's also good to understand that tongues certainly have a place in cosmopolitan Corinth. It has a place there. Corinth is a port city. Strategically located, literally crossroads of Greece, linking Eastern and the Western world. That's where Corinth is sitting. It's in the middle of all of it. It's a port city, so people were shipping in. You had boats from Africa, boats from Europe, boats from Asia, all coming in to Corinth. This is one centralized place. It's constantly being occupied by people of so many nationalities that are traveling from another part of the earth, a place where many tongues or languages are being spoken. This would be helpful for the gift of tongues. Very helpful in that place. Highly useful. Matter of fact, Paul says that if there's a gift that is to be desired, it's actually the gift of prophecy, not the gift of tongues. That's what the Apostle Paul says, that if you're going to desire a gift, because people go, man, I wish I could speak in tongues. The one you should desire is the one of prophecy. The basic meaning of prophecy, just so we don't get this one twisted, because I have a lot of people, including some people that go, my name is Prophet Nelson. If I ever start calling myself that, please leave me and go somewhere else. Okay? Because the gift of prophecy is the ability and responsibility to speak the word that God brings to mind. The basic meaning of prophecy is the idea of forthtelling. Forthtelling. The idea of announcing the things of God. As noted, we hear the word, we think. When we hear the word, we think more of foretelling. But no, it's forthtelling. The telling of the future, it's not its basic meaning. Forthtelling, not foretelling. Prophecy is one gift that encourages us to seek God. But we're to be careful communicators. How do we do that? We have to practice. How do we practice careful communication? Well, over the next few minutes, I just want to study 1 Corinthians 14 all the way to verse 25. We're going to break it up into sections. I'll read the sections that we go through. And I want to discover three concepts and give you three concerns I have that will enable us to be careful communicators of God's word. Let me just break it down like here. I'm put it on the screen. It's our soul tattoo. It's one simple thing that if you miss everything else, I want you to get this. Language is critical to sharing the gospel. We have to be careful communicators. Language is critical to sharing the gospel. We have to be careful communicators. Let's pray and get into it. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for the ability to love you, to follow you, and to hear your word. Jesus, help us to have clarity on this issue that is so wide-ranging, that so many run to. We thank you for the gifts that you give us. We thank you for the abilities that you grant on us. We thank you for the spiritual gifts that you've given every one of us. Father, help us not to make one over the other, but to know that we get you. Help us to learn exactly what we need to learn as careful communicators to build up your church so that you and you alone are glorified and that our joy is found solely in you. Thank you, Jesus, for the reality that you are good and God in all circumstances. And we ask that you be glorified in our time together today. We ask this in your precious name. And all God's saints will say, amen. I want to start in verse 6. Verse 6, I'm going to read verse 6 through 12. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, don't give a distinct note, how will anyone know what is played? If a bugle gives an indistinct sound, how will I get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, but none is without meaning. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. One of the most frustrating things I've noticed is a lot of Christians that I run around want to speak in tongues and want to say, I got these tongues and I can say these excited utterances. And the Bible is very clear on a couple things. Number one, if you have tongues, you should have an interpreter near. If you don't have an interpreter near, you're probably just saying stuff like Michael Jackson's songs, right? And we can all say, mama say, mama saw, mama saw, but it doesn't actually mean anything because that's not what he said. We have to be speaking a language. That's what God says. And literally, that's what the Apostle Paul saying in here. This section begins where the Apostle Paul reveals the inherent weakness of the gift of tongues. He does so by comparing tongues to other ways of communicating. Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, having a common denomination of one thing, which is intelligibility. If I'm out here going, and nobody understands what I'm saying, it does not build up the church. It doesn't build up the church. What he demonstrates in this moment is that language is useless unless it means something. Yes. Language is useless unless it means something. If you come from the background I come from, this gets a little hinky. People don't know what to do with that. Like, but I have this special tongue and you don't know. No. Unless it means something to the hearers around you, then you're standing up saying, I'm the baby daddy, and this isn't even Maury, right? Like, it's not a good look. You see, everybody's able to make sounds and noises, but they mean nothing unless you can attach thoughts and ideas to them. They're ineffective. They're pointless. Paul uses the analogy of musical instruments to demonstrate this point. I can play notes all over the place, and sometimes, just for fun, I will grab an instrument and just blow into it. Have you ever done that? Just grabbed a flute and going, it doesn't make a sound. It sounds about like that, right? Why? Because you don't know how to play it. So it doesn't sound like anything, but you grab a person who knows how to play a flute. Ooh, boy, they do some things. You're like, how did you make that sound? That was beautiful. That was so good. And then let them march while they do it. It's even more impressive. You see, a trumpeter doesn't, if a trumpeter just gets on there and goes, that's great. But when they get on there and they actually bugle something, it lets you know, hey, it's time to wake up, it's time to go to sleep, it's time to go to battle. Those things mean something. It's the same thing with tongues. The gift of tongues is exercised during worship, and no one understands what's being spoken to the air. There is no meaning. And the meaning that makes language, language. Meaning is what makes language, language. Tongues alone doesn't profit anyone in the gathering. Language is intended to break down barriers, not build them, to make you or I better than each other. But for certain ones in Corinth, they were only interested in impressing people that I can have these tongues. And we find ourselves doing that today. What happens is that it confused people. And God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of confusion. So if I'm sitting in a church and somebody's spitting some type of tongues and I'm sitting here going, what's going on? That I need to leave. Somebody should interpret. Somebody should give me some utterance to make sure I understand what's going on. There are times when I was in Brazil last year where I sat next to Sammy, who was our translator, or Danielle, who would be our translator, and the pastor would say something. He'd say something in Portuguese, and then Sammy would lean over and go, he's welcome everybody today, right? And that would be, why? Because I would be lost. I got two words. I got Deus, which means God, and Jesus, which means Jesus. We'd be singing songs, and I'm not sure what they're singing, but if we get the Deus, I'm like, yes, I know that word, right? I knew the word. Why? Because it wasn't my language. Sammy brought meaning to it. He would lean over and say, so they're saying this now. And vice versa. I got to preach down there. And because I didn't have the gift of tongues in that moment, I would stand up and I'd preach. I'd say, good morning. And then he would say, bom dia. Right? They would say, bom dia, right? Back to me. And it was great. Like, I had an interpreter. Why? Because language had meaning in that moment, and he was my interpreter. There's no confusion going on. Now, by the way, it made my sermons a lot shorter and a lot odder because I could only preach half the time because the other half time Sammy was saying what I was saying. And sometimes he would say a lot more, so I don't know if he was, like, expanding on it. That's a whole different subject. Okay. I think he added something to my sermon sometimes, but, you know, whatever, all right. But when language is understood, it benefits the church. It benefits the church. This is where we must put our effort in. People ask all the time, hey, Pastor John, how come you know all the memes and stuff that are going on today? And sometimes you say stuff and you know, you got gray hairs. You should know that stuff. Why? Why do I know that? I can tell you why. Because when I'm around students, when I'm around kids and teenagers, when I'm around 20-somethings, that is the language they're speaking. And so when we're down there on Wednesday nights and we got salad down there and we're looking at the different dressings, and I go, oh, well, we have ranch and we have Italian and we have zesty Italian. To everybody that is a boomer or Gen Xer, we go, oh, it's just zesty Italian. Everybody who's a Gen Zer, they're like, zesty Italian. Oh, shoot. I don't want that kind of Italian. Because it means something. It means something different. If you don't know, look at the young people. They're laughing right now. It means something different to them. Language is different, and you must know how to speak the language to communicate to them and vice versa. We have to learn. We have to go across that. Language is understood. It benefits the church. That's how we abound. That's how we grow. That's how we build the church up. We keep our focus on not our individual experiences, not your experience to have a gift, but the unity of the body of Christ. That is a statement, by the way, which is much wider application than just having the gift of tongues. Now, there's another concept he talks about. He's talking about thinking. Verse 13 through 19. I'm going to read it out loud, and then I'm going to give you the point that I want you to marinate on. Verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret it. For I will pray in a tongue. My spirit says, but my mind, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if I give thanks with your spirit, how anyone can position an outsider to say amen in your thanksgiving, but when he does not know what you are saying? Keep going. He says, for you maybe giving thanks well enough. But the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 in the word of a tongue. As a rule, we should be careful not to let our feelings get in the way of our thoughts. As a rule, we should be careful our feelings don't get in the way of our thoughts. You cannot be controlled by your emotions. You cannot be controlled by your emotions. We can be reasonably confident that many of the Corinthians were exercising tongues in some way, if not most of them. They were letting go of rational thought and letting their emotions be the control. They're following the practice of the Greco-Roman religion, or what we would call today social media. Such devotees would drink and dance themselves into a frenzy, and they would say excited things over and over and over, and they would say, this is the highest communication with God or gods in the Greco-Roman world. And for Paul, he says, what must be known? I believe, and this is me, so I'm going to stand over here for a second. I believe Paul turns to sarcasm right here. I also think sarcasm is a spiritual gift. It's not on any of the list, but I think it's in there. That's just me. Okay. He says, I know, give me your consideration here. He goes, for tongues are expression of prayer and praise. And he says, listen, let's say you have a word from God that's to be proclaimed and understood. I believe Paul's point is that the Corinthians were living a contradiction. The Holy Spirit does not pray through a person and bypass the mind. That's not what he does. Paul will later write in Romans 12 and 2, do not conform anymore to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. Again, his letter in Corinthians 10 and 5, he says, we demolish the arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. There's an author named D.A. Carson who says it this way. Our God is a thinking and speaking God. If we will know him, we must learn to think thoughts after him. Listen, we are to come to an agreement when we're here to study together. Because the real issue here isn't tongues. It's clarity. It's clarity of communication. We have to be able to say together, amen, to what's being said. We have to have clarity what's going on with each other. And when we do that, what it does is it brings to mind what God is doing in and through us and the holiness that he's trying to help us to grasp. We cannot let our emotions get in the way of that. A lot of times we want to reach out to our emotions and go, and by the way, emotions are good indicators. They're not good drivers, right? They let you know what's going to happen. They go, hey, you probably feel this way. Emotions are good because something bad or sad has happened to you. It's good to let it go, okay, there's something going on I need to pay attention to, but it doesn't drive your next action. The God we serve is a thinking God, just like you. He says, think. Use your mind, but do not let your emotions drive you. There's a lot of times that we want to be better, bigger, faster, greater, because we have a position in the church and we can go, well, I can do this thing and you can't. And Paul says, no, I'd rather be clear with five words than to mumble and jumble and roll on the ground and be up and down and sweat all over the place to impress the masses. What about you? The last thing I want to talk about is this. Verses 20 through 25. Let me read it for you. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by the people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. Even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say, are you out of your minds? I put that inflection there. But if all prophesy to an unbeliever, the outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his faith, he will worship God and declare that God is real among you. Paul wants you to stop being a child in your thoughts. But at the same time, we're to be innocent as babies in our behaviors. It's childish when experience is favored over truth. Let me say it again. It's childish when experience is favored over truth. It is childish when we choose our own will over God's will. It's childish. And Paul quotes Isaiah to prove that to you. Okay? I want you to hear this. It is childish. Matter of fact, here, let me stand here and just say this for you, and I'll say this from me to you. One of my jobs as a pastor is saying, hey, if you actually are following God's will, if you are actually submitting to who God is in your life, there isn't a choice any longer. If He actually is your Lord, then it becomes childish when we go, but I want, it doesn't matter. It's His will for our life. And when we choose our will over His, one, you're making a choice that isn't yours to make. And two, it's childish. Last thing, if you're writing notes, is this. God is bringing blessing by including all the nations. The advent of tongues is a sign that God is no longer working just with one nation. The new covenant, because before that, the covenant was just for the Hebrews. You came in, you had to learn Hebrew. And he says, no. It's all y'all now, right? In Acts chapter 2, it's now all the nations. It was Greek and Latin, and it was all the nations there. The new covenant made for Jesus, for all people, His body, the church, with many languages and no barriers. And here, Paul makes it clear that the function of tongues is to bless the unbeliever. I'm going to say it one more time for those of us that grew up in churches that everybody spoke tongues. The function of tongues, this is not me, this is the Apostle Paul, get mad at him if you'd like, is to bless the unbeliever. Its purpose is to communicate truth to him or her. So if they can't understand it, it's useless or gibberish or both. I know I'm tap dancing on somebody's feet, and that's fine. Yeah. When it's used in a worship gathering, it's ineffective. Especially when there's no interpretation. If an unbeliever hears it, it's ineffective because they don't know the language. As a result, they reject the gospel as a product of insane babblers. And by the way, I was one of those people. I sat in a church and everybody prayed and prophesied over me and mumbled and said different things, put a hand upside my head and tried to knock me down. And I looked at him and said, what are we doing? Literally, which I'm sure was a very awkward moment for that pastor. For somebody to look at him who's standing at the altar and somebody put a hand down, everybody else would like fall down. And I said, what are we doing? Because I'm not about to fall. Like, I'm not going to do that. I'm a grown man. They're going to push me over. Like, it's weird. But we do that. And it's performative in that moment. You see, the church's most powerful testimony is not tongues. It's not ecstasies. It's not deep and abiding worship. It's not sweating out your suit. It's not looking extra cool. It's not being away from the world or being a monk or anything. It's the proclamation of the truth of God. That is our most exciting and most powerful testimony and resource we have. And by the way, that testimony comes through your life, through your mouth, and through your actions. You, again, may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Are you proclaiming the truth of God in the way you live? And I mean all of it. Because the purpose of worship is to come to the conclusion that God is present, not that you're really cool. Nothing against you. I like you. But it's not about you. It's all about Him. So I want to apply this in just a couple ways that I think you need to know. And it's difficult to be truly objective when we've grown up in this. But I have to admit my experiences through the years have varied and are confusing. And by the way, just to put it out there on Front Street, I have seen tongues used in the correct way. It's beautiful when done. It is beautiful. And honestly, a bit confusing. I'm like, whoa, God's working here. I've seen healing in real time. It's amazing, and praise God for it. But sometimes we're out here doing stuff that chiropractors can do, right? Be like, he's got one leg longer than the other. I got a guy down the street that can fix that. We're talking about real healing. Like tumors being taken out of people. right? Like we're talking real healing. That is when God is glorified. But when I'm sitting here and going, oh, I threw my back out, and they're like, well, you know, okay, I got Bryce. He's a chiropractor on this side of town. He'll put you a little thing, crack you up. You'll be good, okay? You'll be fine. But it's vitally important for us to remember not to read our experiences in the way that we interpret the Bible. It's rather God's word that should interpret our experiences for us. That's our rule of faith. That we read God's word and then we go, how do you see my life? And so here are my concerns about certain conclusions that have been made about tongues. I'll give you a couple and then I'll get out of your way. Number one, some understand tongues as a requirement for either salvation or baptism in the Holy Spirit. This has been an understanding in my charismatic background, other people's charismatic background, that believe tongues is unique and decisive evidence that a person has been filled with the Holy Spirit, even given what I've called a, quote, second blessing. Tongues is urged at the point when one performs. And if somebody doesn't perform it, then it's not okay. It also takes biblical texts, specifically in Acts, where they're not intended to go. What you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that we know the gift of tongues is not for everybody. It's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 specifically says some are given the gift of tongues. Some are given the... Not everybody gets that gift. Number two, some understand that tongues has stopped altogether. So I'm going from one extreme to the other. Everybody has to have it. Nobody has it. Let's just go to both extremes. I won't touch them both, okay? It's been understanding by some, even in our theological camp, that it's done. And honestly, it's fun because I always talk to those guys and they're like, nobody's being healed anymore. None of the, and I'm like, okay, is God still God? Or like, have you put him in a box and told him he can't do nothing anymore? And by the way, where do you get off telling God what he can and cannot do? Because like, I would love to know like what prayers you're having with God where you're like, hey, you can't heal nobody. Like, good luck with that. I don't want to be, as a matter of fact, I don't want those prayers. I don't want to be a part of them because that's scary, okay? But what happens is that they say once the apostolic age passed, then it's all over. Now, this is a conclusion that honestly, I know many of my friends have held for many years. But scripturally, it doesn't hold up. It doesn't hold up. You see, the problem is understanding comes from one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And honestly, it's very dangerous to base a whole theology based off of one verse. So let me just give you the two extremes real quick. One extreme is that everybody must have it when the Apostle Paul is very clear in saying some, which by the way, the word some doesn't mean everybody. Okay, so some of you will get this. And then the other extreme is none of you will get it, which by the way, is that not the most like American Christian thing we do? We go, hey, you should never even go down aisle 13 to Hy-Vee because they have alcohol in it, right? And then over here, they're like, we're gonna go get drunk tonight. And you're like, no. can we cut the middle here, right? Drink, don't get drunk. Like there it is, it's right there. When you're of age, it's legal. You can have a drink, don't get drunk. The drunkenness is a sin. You see the middle here? Right? And then some people were like, I'm going to go be a monk and run away from the world. I'll never be near anybody again. So I'll never, ever sin. It'll be great. And people are like, I'm going to the club tonight. That's where the sinners are. Jesus hung with the sinners. Hey, how about no, right? Sinners came to Jesus. A lot of people, Jesus hung with sinners. No. Sinners hung with Jesus. He didn't hang with the sinners. He was so attractive to them that sinners said, what's different about you? And they came to him. By the way, Jesus occasionally retreated, but always came back. And the only time he retreated was to have time with the Father. And then he came back into the world to walk and do his work. Don't go to the extremes. If you find yourself in one place or the other, run somewhere in the middle because that's probably where Jesus is standing. The third concern I have is this. Language as a prayer language. Tongues is a prayer language. It's suspect. I just throw my cards on the table. Well, the first reading of our text today might direct one to conclude that it's a prayer language. I have come to the conclusion that Paul is doing actually the opposite here. I don't believe that God gives two different types of tongues. One is intelligible, one that's not. You may not agree with this. You have every right to not agree with it. That is okay. But I believe is the bigger picture of the study of tongues points in the way that it's actual language that's being spoken and that interpretation must happen in this moment. Whatever position one takes on this, the root meaning of tongue literally means language, and it has to guide your study in this if you want to study deeper. Because I've had people go, Pastor, why don't you preach on tongues and spiritual gifts? And generally I go, because we haven't got there in the Bible yet, and we're here now, so let's talk about it. I'm happy to have that conversation. But Scripture has to guide and direct your experience. And through all, Paul's point actually remains. We are responsible to communicate clearly. That means the way you live, where you work, how you play, everything you do reflects the goodness and graciousness of God. And if we do not do so, unbelievers do not hear the good news, and believers are not built up, therefore the church begins to crumble. When I first became a believer in Christ, I sat in a coffee shop with a guy named Dave. Dave Cox is his name. Pastor, we're talking. He told me that he thinks I finally became a Christian. I was not a happy camper about that. And part of the reason I was not a happy camper about becoming a Christian is this one. Because I grew up in a church, and nothing against the pastor. He was an amazing pastor, the more I look back on it. But there are a lot of Sunday saints, Monday ain'ts. You know what I'm talking about? Like Sunday saint, we're like, woo, love Jesus. We get to the parking lot, they're like, boop, boop, boop. As they get in the car, you're going, like, weren't you just like on the floor? Right? Like, well, didn't you just have your hands raised and crying about how Jesus needed to bless you, and now you cussing me? I don't understand how that works. And so then I would look back and just go, I don't want that. Or I was going to, like, I remember as a brand new believer, I'd be going to nightclubs. And then I'd go to church and see the same people. And then they're like, ooh, love to be on the worship team. And I'm like, I saw you last night. You know, like, it's kind of crazy, right? I didn't want that. And I sat with Dave, and I remember him saying, don't be like us. He literally said that. Don't be like us. Then he took my Bible in front of me, and he said, read the Bible. Do what it says. Keep it real simple. That's what I've done ever since. Honestly, I don't think I have like the intelligence to do all the extra special stuff some people do. That's why I keep it real simple. Like, does the Bible say it? Yes. Do it. The Bible not say it? No. Okay, let's figure out what God has to say about it and move on, right? Just keep it real simple. All this extra stuff is just silly. That's why I want to keep it really clear when it comes to God's word. Your life is a way to communicate the beauty and the grace of God, not your tongues. The way that you actually communicate the gospel to somebody is the way that you speak to somebody in clear English. Maybe is using the nomenclature of their generation to help them understand it better. That means learning a little bit about the society that we live in so we can communicate clearly, because language is critical to sharing the gospel. You have to be careful in your communication. Communicate clearly, because your words mean things. So they're spoken clearly, and they have the forethought for the glory of God. Communicate clearly because words are used to bless hearers and showing the true way of life and for the glory of God. Communicate clearly because you have the obligation to share the beauty of who God is. Communicate clearly. So this last week, I got really close to, I did not, my kids will be very happy when they hear I did not do this, but online I did find the Gen Z Bible. And I almost ordered it. It was on Amazon, 2-day Prime. I was like, everything in me just wanted to click it. And it's been amazing. I have found clips and watch clips on TikTok and Instagram that have been hilarious. Where people are reading passages out of this Gen Z Bible. Now, for those of us that are anywhere over 30, right, we will hear this and go, what on God's green earth is being said? Because it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense. You know, when they talk about Jesus having main character energy, you're just like, what? I don't understand what's going on right now, right? But that's what's doing. But what somebody has done in this moment, and I love it, is they've taken the language of the day to clearly communicate the gospel to a new generation. And as much as we can giggle and laugh about it, and I'm sure some good preachers are going to be like, this is of the devil type stuff. What what I'm realizing in this moment is that it's communicating the timeless gospel of Jesus Christ to a new generation in the language that they would hear. And for that, I praise him. In the same way the message did for a generation, in the same way the NIV did for a generation, in the same way the NLT did for a generation, the same way the RSV has done for a generation, in the same way that the King James did for a generation in 1611. It took the language of the people at the time so that people could hear God's word clearly. And I'm asking you to do that with your lives also. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that your love may abound more. More and more in our knowledge and our insight, so that we are able to discern the best way to stay pure and blameless in your sight and to preach clearly your word. Father God, I know right now that you use language to help us to clearly communicate your word to a watching world that needs you. And Father, we do that for your glory and your praise. And we know that it is difficult in many different ways to share. So help us not to give our giftings any more utterance, any more exposure than it really needs. Help us not to take things that are meant to bring glory to you and bring glory to ourselves. Father, I just ask right now that you help us, because there's a world out there that needs to hear you, your timeless truths. And there's many times that we fail because of language. Help us to be wise in our interactions. Help us to use clarity of thought and mind. Help us to live a life that is worthy to share your word, so that you may be glorified. Father, we thank you for your son who died on the cross for us. We thank you for your son who said so much to us clearly. Help us to follow it. And for those in this room that do not know him, Father God, I ask that you use your word clearly today to bring their hearts and mind to you and you alone. Submit them to you as you did each of us, to your lordship and to your grace. And above all else, Jesus, as we walk out of here today, let our lives reflect your goodness and mercy and show a watching world what it means to follow Christ. We praise you and we thank you. In your precious name we pray. And all God's saints would say,
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.